This is one of the most difficult texts probably in James. If you look at the words, of just those six verses, if you can find one word of hope, please show it to me. And because of that, because even last Sunday there was this word of hope, I just want you to know that I think this was a setup. I don't need to tell you who the culprit is. But knowing it was probably my last Sunday, he organized it in such a fashion that here I stand before you today. However, I would also like to inform you that next Sunday, as he preaches, and we know who the he is, that will be on patience in suffering. And I have yet to understand fully what that all means, and I'm sure all of you will return waiting with great anxiety and hope and everything else for what Pastor Corey will share with us. Meanwhile, we are left with these words for this morning, and so I invite you to pray with me. Holy and Almighty God, there is not one word of Scripture that does not have purpose, does not have meaning for us as we come into your presence, and even in the midst of sometimes finding ourselves uncomfortable. Indeed, Lord, you live, you dwell in the midst of these words. So we would ask by the power of your Spirit to bring to us wisdom, understanding, and a willingness of heart to own them for ourselves so that it would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it would be my second visit to Nellis Air Base. The first one earlier this year was to help my kids move on base, get settled into their new home. My daughter-in-law works with the Air Force, and it was quite an experience in just doing that, but I would return within 2 months because my oldest grandson, Bryce, was turning 10. That is the one birthday I remember, two numbers. And I thought, that's magical, and I wanted to be there for him. And so I would go and spend several days with them. It was around the end of March, and it was therefore at the end of the Lenten season, the beginning of Easter. And one of the things that I thoroughly love about being on base, in any of the bases that they have served, is that they really try to take these holiday times, celebration times, both Christian and non-Christian type celebrations, Thanksgiving to Christmas to Easter to everything else, and have some kind of a gathering and a party with those that are there. And this was to be the same. So we gathered one weekend, and they had one huge field, beautiful field, grassy field in the warmth of the day. And in that were one booth after another of things that kids could play at, gain little trinkets as they won them, take their bags around and fill them up with all these trinkets that they were winning. And they ran from booth to booth and then again back to the other booths. But what we were really waiting for was the egg hunt. It would be in an adjacent field, again, with rather tall grass, surrounded by a fence. And we waited all morning for this, and finally the event began. It started with the smallest ones, the 3 to 5 year olds, and so we waited rather impatiently as they made their way with their parents across the field into this secluded area. But what we heard kind of got us going with more anticipation. There would be plastic colored eggs that were laid all through this area, dozens and dozens and dozens of these small eggs. But there was one golden egg, and only one child would find it. That perked us up. That's kind of awesome. So as that one finished and the next group went in, my youngest grandchild with them, who was still 6, almost 7, was to go in, and we followed him over. And he got into this huge circle around the field, and we could see all these eggs. And Elliot waited in great anticipation for that whistle to go off, and when it did, you should have seen him. Those legs flew across that ground, and he was picking up one egg after another and putting them in his basket. The basket got fuller and fuller with all of these eggs, and at the end of it, he was so excited as he came out, grinning from ear to ear. He had a basket of eggs. Not the golden egg that had been put in that field, but it was a full basket of eggs, and he was excited. Then it came time for the next older ones to go. And we waited once again as Bryce got lined up with everyone else. And the whistle blew, and Bryce ran. And Bryce ran. And Bryce ran. Pretty soon, his parents and I are yelling to him across the field, "They're at your feet! Look down! They're right there. Pick them up. They're right there." And as he came even in our area, I mean, clear as day, I thought to myself, he needs glasses. Well, 2 months later, he got glasses, but that really wasn't the issue. Once in a while, he'd reach down and pick up an egg, but he kept running past and over and through all of these eggs. And when the whistle blew, he came out from that area toward us, teary-eyed, sad-faced, in his basket, 5 or 6 eggs. Not a happy camper, for there was no golden egg. His brother Elliot, being Elliot, just kept grinning. "I have all these eggs." We headed for the car, and as we got in the car, Elliot's looking at his eggs, and he is so excited, beginning to open them up to find the small treasure inside each one of them. And as he's doing it with greater and greater glee, the older one is not being happier than at all. In fact, he quickly says, "Here, you can have my eggs," because he hadn't gotten the golden egg. James is on the attack. I mean, there's no getting around it. He is on the attack against the rich. The rich who would do this, look at your verses, who would be hoarders, who would be unfair in giving wages to people, who practice greed and self-indulgence. In essence, they were only looking out for themselves. You see, as he's talking about this and the warning against the rich, it's not against the rich per se he's talking about. He's talking about what would be known as the wicked rich. Those that allowed their possessions, their power, whatever they had to possess them. And this strong warning comes out from James. Number one reason, he loves the church. He doesn't want the church corrupted, and the church is us. It's not a building, it's living, breathing stones of God. And so James gives these words of warning because he knows that within riches that can be caused spiritual death if we allow those riches to have control of us. Now let me be clear about this, because by now probably every one of us is sitting a little bit more comfortable, because every one of us knows this. There isn't one rich person here. But here's the problem. What James is talking about has nothing to do with amount. It has everything to do with the use, which means that someone who has $10,000 a year can be considered one of these rich, the wicked, evil rich, who would use what even little money they have only for their own benefit, their own greed, their own hoarding. And James is aware of this, that too often when we become rich in anything, with any amount, it can so quickly turn our attention away from the giver to what we now own. And in his great love for the church, he causes warning to come out. He is not anti-possessions, anti-money, anti-education. We see that in Paul's letter to Timothy in the 6th chapter. He clearly says it is the love of money that is the root of evil. Not money in and of itself, The difficulty is there is such a fine line between ownership, possessions, and the love of it, that we can so easily get distracted by it. The very gifts that God gives to us can so easily turn us away to look now at the gift instead at the giver. And at times we become so busy with those gifts that God has given us, those possessions, those toys, that education, that job, even that family, that we forget the essence of why we are here, to worship and to praise Him on a daily basis, but especially at times when He calls us together as the family of God, and to not neglect the fellowship. It's interesting that sometimes the more we have, the less we can attend worship or attend the times of fellowship, because we are so preoccupied with those possessions that we have. And we find ourselves walking away. Just to explain to you why I'm saying it has nothing to do with amount, but with use, I want to share a story. Within the first part of my ministry, we had a family in our congregation. They had two daughters, very involved in the church. Every Sunday we're at worship. Every Sunday we're at Sunday school. The girls were very much involved in Luther League. Very active on council at times. And when we had gatherings, all the family would come and help. As the youngest daughter was reaching her preteen years, she began to want a dog. She had asked for months for this dog, and her parents had said no. So she came looking for a sucker. Probably around that time, I had two dogs, five cats, a rabbit, a hamster, and fish. So she knew my love for animals, and she knew that I would be the one to convince her parents to get her a dog. I would eventually go over to talk to her mom and dad out of curiosity more than anything else. They knew why I was coming. And as we sat down, they just began to laugh and say, "You know, PK, we've already decided she's getting a dog. And it's going to be soon. We haven't told her yet. We just need her to be at a more responsible age so that she'll take care of it." And I went away feeling so happy. I couldn't tell the daughter that she was getting one, but I knew that eventually, within the next several months, she got her dog. She was the happiest thing alive, finally given what she had been asking God for. I'd known it because she sent up prayer request cards every once in a while on those Sundays, and I'd see her saying, "Please pray that I get a dog." And I did, and she did. Several months later, I was aware that I saw less and less of her. And when I didn't see her, I wouldn't see one of her parents. Finally, upon one occasion, I decided to ask her when she came, and I said, "You know, I don't see you as much anymore. What's going on?" "Oh," she said, "I've always wanted to do this, have a dog and then train him. I've got to train this dog. And since I'm in school, the only time I can train is weekends. So I'm busy on weekends training this dog because he's a show dog." And then she said to me, "And you know that the shows take place on weekends. And so therefore, I won't be able to be at worship very often." And I thought to myself, how strange. The very one who had honored her prayer, her heart's desire, was now being ignored because the gift had become greater than the giver. Just over a dog. But this is what James is talking about. Interesting enough, in the same family, the older daughter, when she was reaching this junior year of high school, came to me. I had watched her spiritual growth and was amazed at how well she was doing and how close she walked with the Lord. And she came and said to me, "I really feel called to be a pastor." My heart glowed. I thought, wow, that's awesome. And I was excited for her. I was summoned to her home by her parents. I went with heart ready to hear what they had to say and the joy of this news. Instead, when I sat down, they said, "This isn't happening." I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, she never will know where she's going to live. She may never get her own house. It may be a parsonage. She'll be moved all over the place. She won't make much money, and she won't have any backup in the future. What if it goes belly up and she has nothing? Then what's going to happen? Inside, I was saying, do you know who you're talking to? Person that obviously doesn't make much money then and goes wherever God wants her to go. Well, I am in Oklahoma, so I rest my case there. But you never know the future. That's true, but who told you you know your future? There isn't one person here who's got a guarantee they're getting home today. She went to college of her parents' choice. And the last I heard, she was making good money in this world. Never found out how she was doing with her Lord. You see, these are the traps that come to us, not just because we have thousands or millions of dollars or lots of possessions, but even with the smallest of possessions, it's amazing, is it not, how we confuse the gift and the giver. The story that we have in the gospel shows a man who was blessed with riches, with fields full of grain, so much so that he needed bigger barns. As I read it, I tried to say the word over and over as I read it. Did you hear the one word I tried to make a little stronger than the others? Look what I have done. I need to make more barns. I need this. I. Not one word of thanks or praise to the one who gave it to him, the one that gave him the energy, the wisdom, the strength to do it, the one who sent the rains in season, the one who helped grain to grow. All of these things that ought to have been praised to God for what he had now became what he had done. Does it not sound familiar with the text we had last Sunday? We read out of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is one of my favorite kings. There's something about him that intrigues me. He already had learned somewhat who the Holy One was, Yahweh himself. And yet we suddenly find him looking out at his vast domain with the audacity of saying, "Look what I have done." And it would be within months that he would be on all fours eating grass. As I read these verses over and over again, I thought to myself, how often would I be on all fours eating grass throughout my life when I began putting the gift above the giver, when I began taking ownership of what I had because this is what I have? When our joy of sharing turns into a fear of losing, when we hang on to what we have for dear life, when we have less time to come together to worship our Almighty God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, less time with fellowship with one another, now we can begin to be called the wicked rich. And I hope it is uncomfortable for everybody here, because there is not one of us that fully escapes that. It is so easy for us to focus on searching and striving for that golden egg and bypass the many blessings that God has put out for us. The most important thing in life is Jesus. If I were to ask you, what would you want more than anything else? What would you want for your children, your grandchildren, your friends more than anything else? I think we might come to an agreed word, which would be happiness. We want to be happy. We want our children to be happy. But then we have to ask the next question, and what does that look like to you? That they get the best education, that they have a good marriage, that they have a good job with an adequate, actually more than adequate salary, in this day and age that we have insurance coverage so we can plan for our future and know that we have a good future. And all of that is indeed well and good. I wonder, does Jesus fit into that plan for you, for me? Is he in the center of that? Or is he on the sidelines? Ah, you say, but you know, we can have both. Jesus and I say to you, yes, that's the joy of it. We can. And Jesus himself tells us this when he tells those that are following him, listen to me, seek first the kingdom of God, and then seek first my reign, seek first my will, seek first me, and then out of my will, out of my thinking, walk into everything else. Always, always we are called to do that with him. Our first concern, Jesus, what would you have me do? What vocation would you have me walk in? What job would you have me take? What was it, Corey said? I think it was just last week. He turned down one job of how much money to do this? Ah, when we walk in God's blessing and in his will, this is worth billions. That goes for each and every one of us. This is the true riches that God is talking about, that Jesus talks about, and that James is pressing in on. It's not these riches that we see in the six verses we've read that we all struggle with. It is indeed Jesus, someone beyond compare. We worry about so many things in our lives. So many aspects come to us and we're concerned over and we worry about them. And yes, they have importance in our life. However, there is nothing that compares to Jesus. There is nothing that compares to Jesus. When my father was born, he was born in a non-Christian home. And he was reared in a non-Christian home. When he married my mother, who was a believer at that time, he did not believe. He would eventually begin to go to worship with her simply because he was having one daughter, then two, then three. And he felt perhaps he should at least be with her and attend with her. Due to her love and the love of a pastor that served that congregation for many years, Art Wolf, my father came to know the Lord. Sometimes when we come to know the Lord later in life, we come in with a passion. And he changed. Now he just didn't attend worship. He came to worship. He not only attended worship and Sunday school, he actually started teaching Sunday school. He served on council. He made sure that all three of us girls were in Luther League. We went to almost everything that the church did. And we thoroughly grew up in it, immersed in it, and loved it. It got to the point he had his own pharmacy, his own business, and that store would never open on a Sunday again. Closed one day a week, that day that belonged to God alone. It would be on his deathbed. My oldest sister, Carlene, was with her family in Brazil, serving as missionaries. At that time, I was with Wycliffe Bible Translators serving in Vietnam. So only my middle sister was with him at the time that he would die. She sat with him and my mother in the hospital room. Most of the time, he was not alert. But a few days before he died, he opened his eyes and looked directly at my sister, and he said to her, "Only Jesus, 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 Jesus." And he closed his eyes again. It's all about Jesus. That's it, friends. It is all about Jesus. Seek first him, his will, his plans, then go, for nothing compares. Verses in Scripture have led to a song, and I won't even try to sing. The smoke has really taken away most of my voice. But the words are this, and you probably know them, some of you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Nothing I desire compares with you. Anything you have that is of greater desire than Jesus will just be lost in the end, be burned up. Every degree you have, every toy you have, every possession you have, every prestige you think you have is gone. We'll stand before him only with what's in our heart for him. Left alone, the only and the truest riches of our life is in Jesus. This is, from my perspective, probably the final time I will preach. And I have grown over these 3 months to absolutely love this congregation. I'm proud and pleased to be a member of it. To have known you, to work with you, to pray with you, to cry with some of you, to laugh with others. But I want to leave here knowing you've heard it said, directly said. And the words of James are a great preface, but now let me conclude it. Because I want to tell you nothing. Nothing compares to Jesus. It's all about him. And if nothing else, when you walk out today and you start your life this week, remember this. It is Jesus. 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 Nothing compares with him. Amen.